This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this Sunday has two different names among Lutherans. One well-known name for today is Palm Sunday, which is why you all have some palms that you can wave during the service and take home with you. In fact, we get the name from the palm branches that the people waved in honor of celebration as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Waving palm branches was kind of like throwing confetti during a parade, a way of showing celebration. And what did they shout as Jesus entered Jerusalem? What did they shout as they were waving those palm branches? They shouted these words from Psalm 118, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And in case you didn't know, that word Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means save us. However, the other name for today is not as well known, but it is still a good name for this Sunday nevertheless. The other name for today is Passion Sunday. We get this name based on the fact that just a few days after Jesus entered Jerusalem among praises, what would he do? He would end up suffering and dying on the cross for our sins. The word passion referring to suffering. With that said, today's sermon title is, "What if they had not rejected him?" That's an interesting question. What if God's people had not handed Jesus over to the Romans? What if they had chosen Jesus instead of Barabbas? What if God's people had not yelled out, "Crucify him"? Well, before I attempt to answer those questions, we need to understand something very clearly. Simply put, you must understand that Jesus' death was no accident. It was not some unexpected interruption in some other plan that God had. No. Jesus' death was part of God's plan all along. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures clearly teach that God would save us from our sins and the eternal judgment we deserve. How? Through the sacrifice of the Savior that he had promised. For example, after Jesus' resurrection, he said the following to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Simply put, the entire Old Testament points ahead to Jesus and his death for us sinners. Now, I could spend a whole year or more preaching on how the Old Testament points to Jesus, but allow me to just give you a few examples. Jesus said that the law of Moses points to his death for us. Now, by the law of Moses, Jesus was referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, what do these books say about Jesus? Well, again, there's far too many references to talk about in this sermon, but let me give you just a few nuggets. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we find that God says the following to the devil after Adam and Eve sinned. Here's what he says. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So what do we learn from this? Well, first, God says a woman will give birth to a male child, but did you notice that no human father is mentioned? So this will obviously be a miraculous birth. Secondly, this male child will crush the power of the devil. Now, that's interesting, because only God has the power to crush the devil. Therefore, this male child will be God himself in human form. But that leads to another question. How will God's Son crush the devil? Well, a few verses later, Genesis 3 verse 21 reads, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them." Interesting. God takes an animal. He could have made clothing out of anything, but he takes an animal. An animal has to be killed. It dies. Its blood is shed. This, my friends, is the first sacrifice pointing ahead to how the male child would crush the power of the devil. The male child would shed his own blood and die in our place of punishment so that we could be clothed with his holiness and have the hope of eternal life with God. Now, several hundred years later, God gives another sign of this promise. In Genesis chapter 12, we read how God chose a man named Abraham out of a world of unbelievers, and God tells Abraham that one of his descendants will be a blessing to all nations. Well, many years later, God makes good on the first step toward that promise. How? By giving Abraham a son named Isaac. Obviously, if one of Abraham's descendants is going to be the savior of the world, he needs to have a son, right? However, a few years later, God does something totally unexpected. In Genesis chapter 22, we read how God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Now, Abraham can't imagine why God would ask him to do this, but he trusts that God will be true to his promise to carry on his family line through Isaac. Because that's what God said. Through Isaac, your offspring will be reckoned. Well, as Abraham and Isaac journey up the mountain to offer the sacrifice, Isaac asks his father a question. He says, "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb, my son." When they got to the top of the mountain, Abraham tied up his son. He placed him on the altar. He raised his knife. He was ready to sacrifice his only son. Just then, the angel of the Lord appeared and prevented Abraham from killing Isaac. Now, what was the point of all of this? Well, simply put, God wanted Abraham to understand what God would have to do to save all nations from their sins. What God would not allow Abraham to do, God himself would do to his one and only son, Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, born of the Virgin Mary. Well, many years after this event, God's people end up living in the Promised Land. They eventually build a temple in Jerusalem, and then God commanded the high priest to offer animal blood sacrifices there, especially on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer this blood sacrifice on the altar located behind the curtain that hung in front of the Holy of Holies. The blood sacrifice offered there pointed ahead to what? It pointed ahead to the one sacrifice that would be payment for all sins. Well, my friends, those are just a few examples from the law of Moses. Now allow me to give you some examples from the prophets. Now, again, I could preach multiple sermons on this, but let me focus on just a couple prophets. In the book of Zechariah, we find the prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm or Passion Sunday. Zechariah 9 verse 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." But what kind of salvation will this king bring us? That's an interesting question. Because in Zechariah chapter 12, we read this prophecy about Jesus. "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Interesting. The king comes to save his people. They end up piercing him, killing him. Later in Zechariah 13:7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Strike the shepherd." And you know what? Jesus himself quotes this scripture from Zechariah just before his arrest in Gethsemane. So what do we learn from the prophet Zechariah? The king and savior that God will send his people will save them from their worst enemy, their own sins. And he will do this by his death at his own father's hand. We also can read about this in the book of Isaiah, the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds you are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Finally, allow me to give you one example from the Psalms. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he actually quoted the first line of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he quote the first line of Psalm 22? In the hope that the people would think about the entire psalm and recognize that it was being fulfilled before their very eyes. You see, Psalm 22 was written by King David. King David was a descendant of Abraham. And in Psalm 22, King David points ahead to the death of his own descendant, Jesus. David writes, "You lay me in the dust of death. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Now, as I've already mentioned, I could give you so many more examples from the Old Testament that point ahead to Jesus' death for us. The point I want to make is this. Jesus' death was not an accident. It was not some wrinkle in some other plan God had. No, the Father had planned to sacrifice his Son all along. My friends, Jesus was born to save us from our sins. How? By his suffering and death for us. That's why Jesus constantly preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness that would be purchased by his own precious blood. But sadly, God's people didn't want that kind of king. You see, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm or Passion Sunday, the people were excited. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But what were they expecting? They wanted Jesus to be the kind of king who would ride into Jerusalem, conquer their earthly enemies, the Romans. They didn't want to hear about a king who would sacrifice himself to save his own people from their real enemy, their own sins against God. And you know, it's the same today. If people believe in God at all, they want God to be kind of a sugar daddy. You know, give us lots of stuff, give us our best life now, protect us from our enemies. But when people today hear that they are sinners who deserve God's damnation, that God isn't obligated to help us, and yet he was willing to give his one and only son to die for us that we might be forgiven. It's amazing, people today don't want to hear about that kind of God. Well, after Jesus entered Jerusalem, as you know, he did not conquer the Romans. Instead, Jesus went to the temple, and he continued to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, when it became clear that Jesus was not going to do anything about the Romans, many of Jesus' own people turned on him. They put Jesus on trial in their own Jewish court, but they couldn't find any guilt to convict him. So they brought him before Pontius Pilate, the local Roman ruler. But Pilate couldn't find any guilt in Jesus either. Nevertheless, God's people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, as you know, Pilate caved under the pressure. Jesus was then led away to be crucified. Now here's the amazing thing. God worked through this course of events to accomplish his plan. Even though God's own son was rejected, even though God's people rejected the Savior he sent them, God worked through their rebellion to accomplish his plan nevertheless. The Father sacrificed his one and only son on the cross in our place of damnation. And because of that sacrifice, I can say to you today, your sins are forgiven. However, that leads to the question that is my sermon title. What if they had not rejected him? Have you ever thought of that? What if God's people knew the peace that Jesus was bringing them? Not earthly peace, but peace with God. What if they repented of their sins and they trusted in Jesus as the one who would provide the forgiveness they needed? If that had happened, how would the Father have saved us if Jesus had not been handed over to the Romans to be crucified? Well, my friends, I can only speculate what would have happened. However, my speculation is based on Scripture. Here's what I think. If God's people had not rejected him, well, Jesus would have entered Jerusalem on Palm or Passion Sunday. He would have gone to the temple and preached repentance and forgiveness of sins. He would have celebrated the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper on the night we call Maundy Thursday. And then after celebrating the Lord's Supper, Jesus would have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and he would have spent several hours in prayer, sweating drops of blood. But at this point, events would have gone quite differently. After his prayer in the garden, Jesus would have walked back to the Jerusalem temple. He would have entered the temple all alone. He would have walked behind the curtain that hung in front of the Holy of Holies. He would have lain down on the altar in the Holy of Holies. And then the heavens would have opened and the Father would have spoken. Now, what would the Father have said? Now, please remember, this is the same Father who said the following at Jesus' baptism. He said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the same Father who said the following during Jesus' transfiguration. He said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This same Father would have opened the heavens while his Son lay on the altar in the Holy of Holies. And the Father would have said, "You are my enemy, whom I hate. Receive the punishment you deserve." And at that moment, the Father would have slain his Son in our place of damnation. After that sacrifice, the curtain in the temple would have been torn in two, symbolizing that the barrier of sin between us and God had been removed. Now, does this course of events shock you? Does it shock you that events may have turned out that way if God's people had not rejected Jesus? Well, remember, the Father did the exact same thing when Jesus was hanging on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, the Father was there sacrificing his own Son in our place of judgment so that we could be forgiven and live in God's love forever. Now here's the really amazing thing. From all eternity, God knew that His people would reject His Son as their Savior. Just as we are guilty of rejecting Jesus every time we choose to sin and live as we please, we're also guilty of rejecting Jesus every time we want Him to rescue us from all our earthly problems, but we don't want God to save us from our sins because we like them too much. You see, every time we cling to our sin, we're actually saying we don't need Jesus. We're actually saying, crucify Him. Now, here's the amazing thing. The Father could have looked ahead at our sin and rebellion and rejection of His Son, and He could have said, to hell with them. Come back to heaven, my son. In the same way, Jesus could have looked ahead at our rejection of Him, and He could have said, you're absolutely right, Father, to hell with them. I'm coming back to heaven. But neither the Father nor the Son said anything like that. My friends, that's how much God loves us. And once we understand how much God loves us, our hearts change. And the result is that we grieve over our sin, and we repent of it, and we joyfully trust in Jesus for the forgiveness and new life that we need. My friends, because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we get to live for our King now, and we can look forward to living with Him for all eternity in His kingdom of love. Amen.